Well, good evening, everyone. We'll begin a couple of minutes early and begin in worship and lifting our voices to the Lord. Let's first pray. Father, we will be discussing prayer tonight and the power, its importance, and also the Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you for giving us the Spirit and abiding in us and dwelling in us. And so now, Lord, we want to give you this time as we want to open our hearts to what your word tells us of the early church, of the Acts of the Apostles. And so lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. If you aren't already there, we're going to be looking at the balance of chapter 1 tonight. And we've got some interesting things in this chapter. We've already talked about the prologue, about the writer being Luke, and about the purpose of the Gospel of Luke was to give us an understanding of what Jesus began both to do and to teach. And now as we get into the book of Acts, we have the Acts of the Apostles, and we begin with the infallible proofs. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, really, as far as after his resurrection being seen by them during 40 days. And he's telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And we know that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit compared to John's baptism. And last week we talked about the difference between the two. In the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the baptizer and the agency is the Holy Spirit, right? Water baptism, John was the baptizer and the agency was water. And so then Jesus tells them, you know, they always jump into, is this the time you're going to come to your kingdom? You know, am I going to get on the right hand or the left or wherever, you know? And he said, it's not the time for you to know. In other words, don't pay too much attention to prophecy in terms of spending all your time on prophecy, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, because you shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Then we have his ascension. And then after his ascension, we begin tonight's basic study. Verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And here are the 11 apostles. Judas has already hung himself. These all continued with one accord, one passion in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his guts rushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so the field is called in their own language, Akadama, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accomplished all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two names, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Wow. We're going to look a little bit at this last section in some detail at what the 11 apostles did right and what some people think they did wrong. And I'll give you some opinions. You can agree with them or disregard them. But I do want to end up back on the Holy Spirit again, because that is just such an important part of the book of Acts and such an important part of the gifts that God has given us. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, as we know, was not given until Acts chapter 2. So we're in this very unique 10-day, maybe 7-day period. On the 40 days Jesus was on the earth, some people say Pentecost would then give them 10 days. Others say, well, it was the great 3 days. 40 plus 3 minus 50 or 70 minus that is 7. Here they are in that 7 to 10-day period. And what are they instructed to do? They're instructed to wait for the promise of the Father. Well, they do a little more than that, don't they? But let's just look at it, and then we'll also look at the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the first thing we see, they return from Jerusalem, and they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Now, if you turn back to Luke chapter 24, he has a very interesting statement there, which doesn't jive with the traditional location. When you go to Jerusalem today and they show you the upper room, this doesn't jive with Luke 24, but there's a great contention, but nobody knows where the upper room is, basically. But in Luke 24, it says in the very last verse of the Gospel of Luke, and they worshipped him after the ascension and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually where? In the temple. Well, if they're continually in the temple, how can they be in the upper room for 7 to 10 days continually praying? Well, some people think, well, that the upper room was one of the upper porches in the temple. I don't know where it was. We're not told where it was. If you go there today, you'll see an upper room up on Mount Zion. It's quite a distance from the temple. That may have been the place. I don't know. This says where they were staying. Now, if they're staying there, and they had 120 people, I don't know how many people were staying there, but if you've got 120 people staying someplace, that takes a fair amount of space, I would think. Now, the traditional upper room there that you go to today could easily have 120 people standing in it, but you can't have 100 people. Well, I guess you could maybe have 120 people sleeping in it if they're sleeping standing, but other than that, it's going to be hard. So, we don't know, but we do know this, that these 11 plus women, plus Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, were continuing in one accord in prayer and supplication. And we know that is an awesome thing. I believe we can make the statement that prayer is one of the most important roles of ministry that God has given us. He's given us the power of prayer. And it's awesome to think about what can be wrought with the power of prayer. Well, while you're thinking about them praying for just a minute, turn on back to page 4, and I just want to ask you a few questions here to get your thinking and spur a little, not too intensive arguments, but maybe a little bit. Would you agree that prayer is one of the most important ministries that one can have? Yes. Anybody disagree with that? I don't think so. Do you think that God knows what we are going to pray before we pray?
Yes.
Yes. Then why pray? Honoring him? Yes. What else? That our will be aligned with his will. We don't pray ever to change his mind. We pray to change our mind. Change our mind to be in accordance with his will, right? Okay, if he knows what we're going to pray, should we pray more than one time? Why? You can't remember? Well, because we're told to pray. Pray always. And in Luke 18, it says what? Men always ought to pray. And what is that context there? It's for the second coming. Now, if they were always ought to pray 2,000 years ago and he hasn't come yet, that's a long time to pray, isn't it? I personally believe that we continually have evil, satanic forces against, and they tremble at prayer, but I don't think they flee at the first prayer. I think it takes sustained prayer oftentimes to gain victory in the spiritual arena. Also, remember, Jesus gave us that parable of the persistent widow before this unrighteous judge. And sometimes people get that all mixed up and they say, you mean we got to beg God? We got to beg God? We got to beg God just like this unrighteous judge? And finally he says yes because he wants to get rid of us? No, that's not the point of the parable. The parable there is, first we have an unrighteous judge. God is righteous. If the unrighteous judge gives a person, even if the motives are wrong, so he isn't bothered anymore, how much more will God, who loves us so much, give to his children what we ask, if we ask in accordance with his will. He loves us too much to give us what is not good for us, right? And he answers prayer, all prayer, I believe, in one of several ways. It's been said, well, there's three ways. Yes, no, and wait. And there's even some kind of interesting things we could add to that, I think, maybe a couple more categories. One is, yes, it's been a long time since I heard from you. Why didn't you ask earlier? Or it might be, yes, and there's much more to come after this, you know? But prayer is important, isn't it? Okay. Question number three, did the Holy Spirit come, quote, on time because they were praying in the upper room? Because God promised it would come, right? When God promises something's going to happen, it's going to happen, whether we pray or not. Well, why pray then? Why would they pray for 7 days or 10 days so passionately in one accord during this period of time? Well, they were told to wait. I don't know if they were told to pray or not. Yeah, well, it's a little bit like Daniel. When Daniel calculated and figured that the 70 years of Babylonian captivity were over, what did he do? He prayed and fasted. Now, you know, I probably would have figured it out. I'd say I'd go by the main road out of Babylon, and I would get a nice, comfortable seat under a tree, and I'd just wait for everybody to leave, and I'd join the group, right? No. Daniel didn't. He prayed, right? He said, we're sinners. I am a sinner. We're all sinners. And have mercy on us. And he wanted to get his will aligned with what God was going to do. And I think that's the same thing here. They were praying to get their will aligned with what God was going to do. Now, God was promising them the Holy Spirit, right? Wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit was the instruction of what they were supposed to do. And they were praying in one accord, with one passion. And they were persevering in prayer, it says, because they were praying, it said, all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So this is a good thing. This is what the church is to do. The church is to pray continually in one passion, in one accord, in prayer and supplication. Men and women, right? It wasn't just men only. It wasn't that this was just the 12 apostles, nobody, or 11 apostles, nobody else could pray, but no, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Okay, very good. All right, now they're going to use lots to determine which of these two guys that they propose to replace Judas. That's the method of selection. Question, was the use of casting lots frequently used in the Old Testament to make decisions? Yes. Is the use of casting lots ever again used in the Bible after this?
No.
Was this a good precedent for them to set the Acts of the Apostles? Well, if it was, it was never used again. So you figure that out. Okay. All right. Are we ever to wait for the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit? There are churches today that have tarrying meetings to wait for the Spirit. Is that appropriate? Yeah, well, that was 10 days after this. The Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, right? We never have to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already been sent. So the tarrying, I don't know how you pronounce, T-A-R-R-Y-I-N-G, tarrying. The tarrying meetings is not scriptural, but there's a lot of churches that have tarrying meetings. They're going to go wait for the Holy Spirit. Well, I think they got the prepositions messed up a little bit. I think waiting for the Holy Spirit was not appropriate after the day of Pentecost. I think the waiting on the Holy Spirit or waiting on the Lord is very scriptural. We read over and again, wait on the Lord. Again, I say wait on the Lord, right? Wait on the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as to why that's important and some reasons for waiting on the Holy Spirit. Next question, do you think your ministry and your life can be dramatically affected by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon us by the Holy Spirit? Yes. I think we asked that last week, and the answer hasn't changed, has it? Still, yes, yet. Does the Bible teach the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon the believer over and over or just one time? We'll see over and over again in Acts where the Spirit came upon him. So we'll answer that question as we go on through it. Does the Bible teach that you have to be worthy to receive the power of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is promised to those who believe. It has nothing to do with worthiness. None of us are worthy We're saved by God's grace. We're wretched sinners. And the Bible teaches us, in fact, I'll give you those three prepositions right now. Some of you have seen this before, but I think it describes it pretty well if you use your imagination a little bit. This is the Holy Spirit, although this is a dramatically undersized Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would be, maybe a million times this big. And this represents you and I, and it's about a billion times too big. This should be really tiny. This should be really big. But in John 14, it tells us he will pray the Father, and the Holy Spirit will be with you, with, para, alongside. That's the preposition that describes the relationship between an unbeliever and the Holy Spirit. There is a connection, primarily to the Holy Spirit alongside the unbeliever. If that weren't there, none of us would ever be saved. But basically, our Holy Spirit, our spirit in ourselves, as an unbeliever, is not transmitting any. It might be receiving weekly, W-E-E-K-L-Y, in a very weak way, but it's not transmitting. We're not really filled with anything to transmit. So we're alongside, okay? Alongside, this is alongside, right? Okay, what is the next condition that we have in the scriptures with the second preposition? In. It's I-N in English, it's E-N in Greek. Both pronounced in and N, in, to say in. Now, that happens when? When are we, do we have the Holy Spirit in us?
At salvation.
When we believe. When we believe. So, you can look at it this way. I wish I had a cap here that was clear so you could see it, but it just, trust me. Now, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we overflowing with the Holy Spirit?
No.
What is a preposition that describes filled, overflowing?
Happy.
Epi. It's called epi, and it means upon. That's what we had in verse 8 of chapter 1. You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Epi, upon you. Now, this is what happens then. Then you have this like this. Pretty impressive, huh? Or like in some of your cases, it's like this, you know? There's a paper towel here. Don't report me to the office. So those, if you can visualize that, that's what we have here with the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon. And this is what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit got poured out upon the church. And this is what the apostles were being told, and the disciples at that point, I think, the 120, were being told, wait for the promise of the Father. And then he said what? And you shall receive power. Don't worry about prophecy so much, but you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And then what? You shall be my witnesses. Filled with the Spirit, you're automatically a witness of Jesus Christ. It's not something you have to learn. It's not something you have to have training for. It's not something that you have to be worthy to do. It's something that is given to you just as salvation is given to you. Okay, any questions so far on that? All right, now back to the text here again. Let's see, do we answer all these questions? Do you have to be worthy to receive the power? Yeah, okay. All right, so back to the book of Acts now. We're looking at verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. When they entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. And as I mentioned, we don't know where that is, but Luke says they went back into Jerusalem to the temple. Now, it could be they were worshiping in the temple during the day, and they had a prayer meeting at night. They may have stayed someplace other than the temple. I'm not saying that we know they're staying in the temple. I don't know where they were or not. We don't know. But if they were staying in the temple continually, they must have been fairly close to the temple, and they must have maybe been coming and going, and maybe this praying in a continuing fashion doesn't necessarily mean 24 hours a day, I don't think, but they were praying continually as we are to pray continually, really. They all continued with one accord. Now, we need to be united. Prayer is important with regard to faithfulness, with regard to perseverance, with regard to unity, because unity is where the power is. If you're all praying in a different way, your group prayer is not going to be very, very powerful. If one of you is praying for something over here and another one something over there and somebody else over there, it's not powerful. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're going to be in one accord. Now, they had a little difficult time, I think, at this point, because although they were believed and they were filled with the Spirit at this point, they were not overflowing with the Spirit at this point. I don't believe, because I don't think the Spirit had been poured out upon them yet. So they were a little bit operating under a handicap here, and I applaud them for their faithfulness in continuing with one accord. Now, verse 15, we take a little bit of a U-turn, because during this time, to me, I would have thought that the primary objective is to be praying for the promise of the Father to come. But Peter now, he takes it upon himself, seems to me, and you know, he always has been kind of a go-for-it kind of a guy, right?
Yes.
And I mean, that's great. I love it. But he stands up in the middle of the disciples, about 120, and he says what? Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And he goes on and talks about Judas. Well, I think one of the applications I want to get to before we're done tonight is one of the things we need to do is wait on the Holy Spirit to give us the whole program, that we don't go off, I would say, half-cocked, go off in our own strategy, go off in our own energy, jump off the place, ready we go. I don't understand exactly. But he says here, this has to be fulfilled. I don't know the scripture said it had to be fulfilled at that moment. I mean, you got the promise of the Father coming in 7 to 10 days or less. Is it so urgent we got to do this right now? If somebody has another point of view of that, that's fine. I'm not saying that what I'm saying is right. It just seems like it's kind of interesting that he says it has to be fulfilled. Now, the reason it has to be fulfilled is right. It's because this guy was a traitor. They didn't vote when James got his head cut off, or they didn't vote when others got killed as time went on to keep 12, did they? But here's a traitor. Now, the scripture that he is talking to is all pretty much about King David and Ahithophel. You all know about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was his trusted advisor, close friend. We went in and broke bread together. We worshiped together. Constant association between King David and Ahithophel. But we also read in Chronicles that Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And so I can see how Ahithophel would have felt he had every right to be really mad at his buddy David. Here's King David that I've been alongside all this time. And now he forces my granddaughter into a relationship, kills her husband, plays the hero with taking her as wife and the child. Man, I would have been upset too, wouldn't you? But notice one thing, that the net outcome of that was that the bitterness consumed Ahithophel. He joined Absalom when Absalom revolted against David, right? And then as God would cause the other prophet planted, David's prophet planted in Absalom's council area, and the Absalom and the guys followed his counsel, then Ahithophel saw they weren't following his counsel. He knew that was the end of him. So he left, went, got his house in order, and hung himself. So the hatred killed Ahithophel. Now, we know today that if we're really saved, we should be able and we need to forgive others, right? Jesus in the model prayer told us that if we forgive another's transgressions against us, ours will be forgiven. And he turns around, he repeats that twice after the prayer is over, so they get it. He turns around the other way, says, and if you don't, neither will the Heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So if you don't forgive somebody and the Heavenly Father doesn't forgive your trespasses, are you saved or not? I don't think you're in very good standing, right? If your sins aren't forgiven, where's that going to leave you? It's not going to leave you with him, I don't believe. So forgiveness is very important, and he drives the matter home there with a parable right in that same section where we have two guys, one owed this huge debt and the other in a very small debt, and the huge debt was forgiven, and the small debt, the guy didn't forgive him, and what did he do? The master went and grabbed that guy and threw him into outer darkness. And so the obvious comparison there is to Jesus Christ. How much did Jesus Christ forgive me or you? more than you ever imagine. And now I want to be upset against somebody coming against me on some little tiny thing. Usually it's a misunderstanding. I don't like the way they looked at me. You know, I know there's something wrong with that person because they every time they look at me, they look mad. You know, something wrong with that person. I'll never forgive them, you know, or whatever. Or, I mean, some equally stupid thing, right? And you put that alongside the salvation and what Christ has forgiven us. And it doesn't even show up on the scale. It's so small. So we want to be in a forgiving attitude, don't we? Okay. So now they say, Peter says, therefore, in verse 21, one of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Well, whose idea is that? Is that man's idea? Is that God's instruction? In the scripture, it talks about let another take his office, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, meaning the traitor. But I don't know where that criteria came from, that they have to be somebody who was the witness from the time of John all the way through. This is where we get into all this controversy where some say, well, obviously Apostle Paul is the one who fills the pages of the scripture after this. Most of the book of Acts is about Apostle Paul, so obviously he picked the wrong guy, because nothing is said about Matthias ever again. Well, in the book of Acts, other than primarily Peter and Paul, nothing is said about any of the other apostles either. So just because nothing is said about Matthias does not mean necessarily that means he's not an apostle. We do have here twice, chapter 1, last verse 26 says he was numbered with the 11. So he's counted as the 11 there, right? Going down to verse 14 of chapter 2. But Peter standing up with the what? 11. So he's called here in the book of Acts one of them. Now, going on through this, Peter is saying, we gotta pick another one, okay? And they proposed two. Why two? Got 120 disciples here, why just two? Do you ever limit God in your prayers? Do you ever limit God in your choices? Do you ever have a big problem and you're thinking it out now, right? I know one way would be win the lottery. Another way would be, you know, that a car hits my enemy and he drops dead. Okay, Lord, which way do you want to go? The lottery or this way, you know? That's not wise, is it? And they propose two here. Why only two? Why limit God in your prayers? But they did. Now they prayed. This is good. They prayed. They prayed and said, you, O Lord, the address is fine. You who know the hearts of all, good. Show us which of these two. You know everything. Why limit God to which of these two? Why not just say, God, you know all things. Choose who you want to replace Judas. And we'll wait on you to do it. Seems to me that would have been better. Now they go the way of the Old Testament of casting lots. And they cast their lots. I don't know where they got that. Now, it was scriptural in the Levitical law. The high priest had the Urim and the Thummim. And he had the black stones and white stones, or one of each, I don't know which. And he would pull in his pocket. And we have in Proverbs, I think it's 16:33, it's a prescribed method of God making decisions. So this is a way that God used in the Old Testament. But it's not used in the New Testament. These pagan soldiers threw lots. I mean, they're throwing lots tonight in Las Vegas. That doesn't mean it's right, right? And then we have no further use of casting lots in the New Testament after this. So I don't think it was a very good choice myself. But nevertheless, it says they cast their lots and the lot fell on Matthias and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So, as was mentioned, Vernon McGee thinks it should be Paul, and you have the Bible commentators coming down on both sides of this thing. So I tell you what, when you get to the new temple in the 1,000-year millennial reign, run around and count these names. They'll be on the new temple and see whether Matthias is there or whether Paul is there. I think Paul may have something even more special than just one of the 12, because he was mightily chosen by God. He obviously was a witness in the sense of the risen Christ, but he wasn't maybe around from the days of John. I don't know whether he was or not, but I don't know that that's even a requirement. So God used him in a mighty way, even if the other 10 guys didn't choose him, right? That's the way I look at it, the other 11 guys, I should say, didn't choose him. So they did some things right. They prayed with one accord. That was great. And they prayed before they chose this guy. But I think they moved too quickly. And considering the fact that God said the promise of the Father is going to be given to you right away, man, I would have thought, hey, any decision, any important decision that can be delayed to after the promise comes, let's delay it and take it to the promise of the Father and get guidance, right? Does that make sense to you? So how about your life? How are you making your decisions? Well, I want to just look at the Holy Spirit just a little bit. Waiting on the Lord. I think there's a number of reasons why we want to wait on the Lord, why we want to wait on the Holy Spirit. And I think one of them is that we need to spend time in the Scriptures and time with the Lord, seeing how the power of the Holy Spirit really needs to affect your life and mine. Not just going by what somebody like me says, but what does the Scripture say? What is the Lord saying to you? Take some time. It's a little bit like when you read Psalms, you know, they have this word, Selah. 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 What does that mean? It means to pause and ponder. Take a little time and let this soak in. So take a little time in your life and let the Spirit soak in. So I think we have kind of a transition that we all need to go through in understanding what the power of the Spirit really is and how it works. We come from different backgrounds. Some of us come from a Protestant background where we were taught the power of the Holy Spirit ceased with the death of the apostles. And so, man, we look at some of these things happening here and we can't understand it. We can't accept it. I was taught when I was growing up, we had two churches. We had the good church like ours, and then we had the Holy Roller churches. They were doing things. I never went to a service, so I don't know. It said they swung from the chandeliers and all that. I kind of doubt if they did that, but they were Holy Rollers, and they were rolling on the floor, we were told. And you want to stay away from that Holy Ghost. Well, I thought the Holy Ghost sounded pretty scary to me. You know, the Holy Ghost, because I didn't know what a ghost was, but I didn't like the sound of a ghost, really. I like the sound of the Holy Spirit a lot better than the Holy Ghost, but at any rate. So we come from different backgrounds, so I think we little pause a little bit in the transition period to really get into the groove, so to speak, is what the New Testament, what the book of Acts is really telling us. And I'm hoping as we go through this entire book that you're reliance and understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, overflowing in your life, will grow. So I think we need to stop and think about it a little bit. And so that's one reason to wait on the Holy Spirit. I think another one is for our own protection. Our own protection. Instead of just jumping off in something in our own understanding, in our own logic, in our own plan, we need to wait on the Spirit, for the empowering of the Spirit, with prayer to get the Spirit's leading in our lives. I want the Spirit leading me. The Spirit is all-powerful, and the power is there for me, but I need to ask. The Spirit will never overpower you. So you got this huge power inside you, but it's dormant unless we really rely on it and ask for it, really, and open ourselves up to it. So we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. I kind of like always that physical, visual picture of the children of Israel getting ready to conquer Jericho. And remember, the Ark of the Covenant was to go out 2,000 cubits ahead of the army. That's a little over a half a mile. And what that means to me is we don't want to run around and get ahead of the Ark of the Covenant, right? We want to wait. We want to follow it. Not too far behind, not so far behind I can't even see it anymore. No, we're to stay that right distance following the Lord or following the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And so are you doing that in your lives? And that is the object for us, to be led by the Spirit. And then another reason, Jeremiah, when he was in the dungeon, he didn't know what to do. He couldn't get out. Here's the opposite. He wasn't going off half-cocked. He was stuck in a pit. He didn't know what to do. So he's crying out to the Lord, and the Lord tells him this great verse, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, or call to me, pray to me, call to me. And what? I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. That scripture is true today as it ever was. And when I read Spurgeon and when I read some of these other wonderful authors, I say, wow, how in the world could they get that from the scripture? That is so awesome. And then I recognize if we're calling unto the Lord, He will show us great and mighty things we don't know. We may never be a Spurgeon, but we'll know more when we call upon Him than we do now, right?
Yes.
And if you go over a scripture 100 times, the 101st time, you'll still find something new, won't you? And the 102nd time, and on and on and on and on. Call unto me, and I will answer you. So there's another reason to wait on the Holy Spirit or to call on the Holy Spirit, because He will answer us and He will show us great and mighty things which you do not know. So do you want to know great and mighty things? Anybody here who doesn't? Oh no, I don't want to know great and mighty things. Well, sure you do. Well, here's the promise. Call unto me and I will show you things that you do not know. And then I think it's a time to evaluate and see how we're doing. Turn to Ezekiel 37 for just a moment. Here is a good example. You remember when we went through Ezekiel 37, the dry bones chapter, such a great chapter. And it's interesting as Ezekiel is preaching here or prophesying, and he is being obedient to the Lord. The hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel 37, and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord. All right, He's in the Spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then He caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel didn't have a clue, did he? I don't know. You know, Lord. And the Lord said to him, preach to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath, ruach, to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I preached as I was commanded, and as I preached there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Now, can't you just see some preachers at this point? I mean, they're going at it, you know. Man, these bones are coming and they're rattling. There's all this noise. But notice there's no breath yet. There's no life yet. There's just a lot of commotion. There's no ruah yet. The ruah is another term for wind, for pneuma, another word for Holy Spirit. So there's no spirit here yet, really, in this story. There's just bones rattling around. Bones rattling around. I heard this story the other day that I thought fit pretty well there. I think this was a few years ago, 1938, 75 years ago. Rose Bowl game between Michigan State and USC. And Michigan State had this coach by the name of Yost, I think it was. And he was a dynamic, hyped up kind of a coach. Go get him, Yost was his nickname. So he was at halftime. And Michigan State was down. And so he's giving him this pep talk. And he's revving him up. All this commotion, you know, it's just commotion. I mean, you know, you can hear the bones rattling, I guess. And he said, go out and play and win for your mom. Go out and play and win for your girlfriend. I'm going to count three, and on three, go through those doors and play and win for Michigan State. So he counted out. 1, 2, 3. Now, he didn't know he was pointing to the doors that went right to the edge of the gymnasium pool. The team flew out the door. 11 guys ended up in the pool. And they had to delay the start of the second half for half an hour to get dry equipment. So we see this commotion here, all of this stuff here that he's doing. And he's got them rattling. He's got bone came together with bone. Of course, we even have a spiritual, don't we, that, you know, what is it, foot bone connected to the ankle bone connected to the whatever it is bone. But he's making all this noise, and he sees the sinews and the flesh came upon them, the skin covered them, but there was no life in them. There was no breath in them. So the Lord said to me, preach to the breath, preach to the spirit, preach, son of man, say to the spirit or the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I preached as he commanded to me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore I prophesy, preach, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you to the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I've opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up from the graves. I will put, what? My spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So notice how Ezekiel is evaluating this changing circumstances as he's going through it. And so I think that's another reason we want to wait on the Holy Spirit to evaluate the moving of the Spirit as we're going forward. So those are some reasons. There's some more reasons I'm sure that you could think of. But these are some reasons to wait on the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to spend a few minutes. We don't have a lot of time tonight, but I'm just going to ask David to give us a little background worship music, and I just want to ask us to quiet down, quiet our minds down, and just open our hearts up to the Holy Spirit, and just ask the Spirit to fill you, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to baptize you with the Spirit, and you may already be baptized, but to fill you. And just a note on baptism, if you say, well, I don't know if I've been baptized or not, one of the ways you can tell if you've been baptized, if you can look in your life and see things being done in your lives, that the only way they could be done is through the power of the Spirit. You have the power of the Spirit working in you. And the more you can do that, the more you know that you have the Holy Spirit flowing out of you and empowering you. So remember that verse, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. Now, as believers, you're all filled with the Spirit, but you may not have that Spirit overflowing out of you. You want to see that water rushing out. We say, read in John 7:37, Jesus said on that last day of the feast, if anyone what thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being will flow what? Rivers or torrents of living water. This he spoke of concerning the Holy Spirit. So let's just spend a few minutes here just waiting on the Spirit and just giving yourself over to the leading of the Holy Spirit to meet us right where we are. So, David, a little background music, if you will. Father, as we go into a time of worship now and just waiting on your Spirit and waiting on you, Lord, speak to us, fill us to overflowing with your Spirit and equip us for what you have for us and meet us here right tonight, Lord. And so come upon us now, come upon us now, we pray in Jesus' name. So let's just each seek the Lord silently for a few moments as we just worship him. Father, you told us in John chapter 16 to the disciples, but now I go away to him who sent me. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said, that he will take care of, that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So, Father, we thank you that you poured out the Holy Spirit on your church. We thank you that you have filled each believer with your Spirit, never to leave. We don't have to pray David's prayer in Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. That will never happen to a believer. And we thank you that we are promised that we will be witnesses, that we will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you would fill us to overflowing, that you would equip us to do what you have for us to do, knowing in the weakness of our flesh we can do nothing, but through the power of your Spirit we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So I pray for an overflow of your Spirit, Lord. And I just thank you for each one here that can open their hearts up to you and continue to pray for your filling, Lord. Day by day, as we would have the Spirit pouring out of us, we need to be filled again and again and again and again. May it gush out of us as torrents of water. Not the Dead Sea, but the Sea of Galilee, with just life flowing forth from each of us. There is power in you, Holy Spirit, that you've given us. And so we thank you, that dynamic, that dynamite, that active power. So we thank you for that. So, Lord, thank you for caring for us. Thank you for saving us and for giving us your Spirit and for giving us the Book of Acts and giving us your Word, which teaches us all truth. And Lord, as we close tonight, may we just close with that song that we began with in the worship. Spirit of the